Zenith Productions presents The Life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Medina Period, Volume 2, by Imam Anwar al-Awlaki.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, bismillah ar-rahman ar-rahim. Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, tasliman kathira. We'll begin inshallah with some events from the sixth year of Hijrah. Before we move on to the story of Ibn al-Aqwa. This event is mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari. Some men from the tribe of Uql, and in one narration, Urayna. And these narrations are in Bukhari and Muslim and some other books of Hadith, also mentioned in the books of Sirah by Ibn Sahab and Waqidi. Anyway, so the narration is authentic. These are men, some narrations say that there are eight of them. They were extremely poor, suffering from malnutrition. So they came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they came to Medina. They were from outside Medina, they're Bedouins. They came to Medina and they accepted Islam and they were asking for sadaqah. They became Muslim in Medina and they stayed with Ahl al-Suffa. Ahl al-Suffa, I think we talked about them before in the initial stage of Medina. Towards the back of al-Masjid al-Nabawi, there was a place that was shaded from the sun, in which the homeless or poor of the Sahaba from the Muhajirin who have nowhere to stay, they would stay in that place and the Ansar would bring food to them or would invite them. So you would have one Ansari take one of them with him, some of them would take two. And then you have people like Sa'd ibn Ubadah, they would take 10. He would take 10 of these Ahl al-Suffa, men from Ahl al-Suffa, and would invite them. Anyway, so these eight men, they became Muslim and they stayed with Ahl al-Suffa. فَاسْتَوْخَمُ الْمَدِينَ They were feeling unhealthy. And this is something well known about Medina. At the time, the climate of Medina was unhealthy. In one narration, Aisha radiallahu anha said when they first made hijrah to Medina that they suffered bouts of fever. And she said that Batan, this area called Batan, it was full of stagnant water. So Allah alam, is this a malaria-related fever, or is it typhoid, or what exactly is it? Is it bacterial infections, viral infections? Allah alam. But diseases were endemic to Medina. And these eight men who came to Medina, by the way, we also talked about, for example, some lines of poetry from Abu Bakr and Bilal. When they came to Medina, they all became extremely ill with very strong fevers. Well, anyway, these eight men who came into Medina, they didn't like the climate. It wasn't befitting of their constitution. So they asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said that inna unas ahl dara wa lam nakun ahl rif wastawhamna al-Madina. They said, we are people who are shepherds, and we are not people, urban people, who ahrif are people that are settled. And Medina is unhealthy for us. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them, well then, I will give you permission to go out with my shepherd outside of Medina, and I order you to drink from the milk and urine of the camels of Sadaqah. So they went out and they started drinking from the milk of the camels and the urine of these camels until they became healthy. And it says in one narration, فَعَادَتْ إِلَيْهِمْ أَلْوَانُهُمْ. So their natural color came back to them. Because this might be one indication that they were suffering from jaundice or some liver disease which caused their colors to change, Allahu A'lam. And now, after drinking the milk and urine of these camels, they became healthy again. Well, after becoming healthy, they were ungrateful. What they did is they killed the shepherd of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they stole the camels, and they became murtad. They have given up Islam, and they fled. This was in return to the generosity of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The news reached to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فأرسل في طلبهم فلم ترتفع الشمس حتى أتى بهم. The news reached to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and by the time the sun was rising, they were already brought back, And it says that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم made a dua against them. Allahumma ammi alayhim tariq wa ja'alha alayhim adyaqa min miski jamal. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم made a dua against them to blind them and to make their paths narrow. So they became lost and they were brought back. And in one narration from Sirah, it says that when the news reached to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, he was sitting with 20 young men from Al-Ansar, and these are the ones whom Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم dispatched to bring back these robbers. What did Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم do? How did he treat them? It says in this narration by Bukhari, فَأَمَرَ بِمَسَامِيرٍ فَأُحْمِيَتْ فَكَوَاهُمْ بِهَا. He ordered that their eyes be branded by hot iron nails, وَقَطَّعَ أَيْدِيَهُمْ وَرُجُلَهُمْ, and he severed their arms and their legs, وَأَلْقَاهُمْ فِي الْحَرَّةِ يَسْتَسْقُونَ فَلَا يُسْقَوْنَ, and he left them in Al-Harra. Al-Harra is an area next to Medina, volcanic tracks, covered with black volcanic rocks. This is Al-Harra, it's right next to Medina. They were left there, and they would ask for water to drink, and they would not be provided with it. حَتَّى مَاتُوا وَلَمْ يَحْسِمَهُمْ, until they died, وَلَمْ يَحْسِمَهُمْ. Al-Hasm, when a limb is severed, they would use boiling oil to stop the flow of blood, to stop the bleeding. In their case, this was not done to them, so they bled till death. 3 points to make on this hadith. Number one, using urine. Is urine najis or tahir? So what's the fiqh of it? Without going into much detail, one could refer to the books of fiqh for this. Some scholars, based on this hadith, the hukum that the urine and dung of edible animals is tahir. And these are Malik and Ahmad. Imam Ahmad and Imam Malik, this is their opinion. While the rest of the ulama see that it is najis. Number two, using urine as a cure, as a medicine. This has been a controversial issue, and the non-believers have used this as a gate in which they would attack hadith through. And also the ones who reject hadith and try to discredit Bukhari and Muslim, they also use this hadith as an attacking point against the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the disbelievers made a big deal about this issue of using urine as medicine. Now, I don't want to go into a lot of details regarding this point, but just briefly, because it's outside the context of Sirah, just briefly, I would like to say that urine has been used as medicine in many cultures around the world, and even in modern medicine, it is used as an ingredient in some drugs. For example, there's a drug called Premarin, and this is the commercial name for a compound drug consisting primarily of conjugated estrogens. I mean, this quote, I'm reading it from Wikipedia. Isolated from mare's urine, it is manufactured by Yeth Pharmaceuticals and has been marketed since 1942. So from 1942 until now, until today, this drug is widely prescribed and is still used. And it says, Premarin has been one of the most widely used drugs in the United States. So if there are medicational benefits in a particular ingredient in urine, then modern medicine does not see any problem in using it. But because it is mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim and attributed to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's a big deal. Without testing the validity of the prescription, without looking into whether it is beneficial or not, they are attacking with preconceived notions. Now, as a Muslim, we should believe in it as long as the sanad of it is authentic, and that's the case. I mean, we don't have to test it pharmaceutically and to prove the benefit of it. As long as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said so, we believe it. That's the position of the Muslims. But with the non-Muslims, they should have put this to trial and experimented with it before attacking the Muslims for it. And there are some research papers that were done on the antiviral qualities of camel urine and the effect that it might have on the liver. And one can refer back to these research papers for more details. The thing is that it says in the hadith that they were cured from the disease that they had. And one can use the different narrations. I mean, someone with medical background can use the different narrations to try to find leads to what particular disease these people suffered from. I recall that in one narration, I think it's in Muslim, it says that they suffered from a digestive disease. But in another one, it says that their colors changed, so it could be jaundice, something, or it could be hepatitis, or some problem with the liver. Anyway, one can compile all of the different narrations and try to find out what the disease is, and then make an experiment on the different ingredients of camel urine to see how it healed them from that particular disease that they suffered from. The third point is the extreme punishment that these men were subjected to. Brothers and sisters, we never find in the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam before this event or after this event any punishment similar to the punishment that these men were subjected to. So the question is why? Why was this particularly severe punishment prescribed by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And also, this is a point that the disbelievers use against Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to try to prove the so-called violence that is in the Sunnah in Islam. Well, as I mentioned, we never find anything similar to it before or after. This is the only time in which we find such a severe punishment occurring. Abu Qulaba, one of the narrators of the hadith which is in Bukhari, he said, after mentioning the hadith, he said, فَهَؤُلَاءِ قَتَلُوا وَسَرَقُوا وَكَفَرُوا بَعْدَ إِيمَانِهِمْ وَحَارَبُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. He says, these men, they murdered and they stole and they disbelieved after believing and they fought against Allah and His Messenger. So all of these crimes combined justified that punishment. Because all of these are severe crimes. Murder, and then you have stealing, and then you have riddah, and then you have hiraba, which is armed robbery, and this carries a very severe punishment, which is mentioned in Quran, that one arm should be cut off, and one foot should be cut off. And in Hadith Muslim, he says that the reason why their eyes were branded is because they branded the eyes of the shepherd of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Yasar. So in Muslim it says that the reason why their eyes were branded is because they branded the eyes of the shepherd, so they were treated bil mithl, they were treated equally. Qisas, retribution. Also Ibn Hajar comments that some of the ulama see that this hukum, this punishment, is abrogated, mansukh. Qatada says, فَبَلَغْنَا أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ كَانَ إِذَا خَطَبَ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ أَمَرَ بِالصَّدَقَةِ وَنَهَى عَنِ الْمُثْلَةِ. Qatada used to say, we were told that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, after that, if he gives a khutbah, he would encourage people to give sadaqah, and he would prohibit them from mutilation, from maiming. But this is not an agreed upon opinion. It's one opinion that this has been abrogated. Some of the ulama say that it's not abrogated, but Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam treated them that way as bil mithl, equally as they have treated the shepherd of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we know that in Islam, if 100 people gather together to kill one person, then all of them are subjected to the qisas, the retribution. Umar bin Khattab says, if the residents of Sana'a come together to kill one man, then all of them will be executed for that. This is the hukum of sharia in hudud. So these are some comments on this hadith in Bukhari. And as Ibn Kathir mentions, it occurred within the period of the 6th year of Hijrah. Some other events that occurred during that year, these are small saraya dispatches. In Rabi' al-Awwal of that year, Rasulullah ﷺ sent Ukasha bin Mihsan with a force of 40 men to Ghimr Marzuq. The enemy fled from him, and he encamped at their wells. He then sent some men in pursuit of them and took 200 of their camels, which he led to Medina. These were taken as ghanima. Also that year was the dispatch of Abu Ubaidah to Dhul Qissah. He had with him 40 men. He made for them on foot, reaching them in the morning while it was still dark. They fled from him into the mountain heights. He captured one of their men and brought him to the Messenger of Allah. And then there was the dispatch of Muhammad ibn Maslama with a force of 10 men. The enemy hid from him until night. And then all of the men of Muhammad ibn Maslama were killed, except he escaped, but he was wounded. Al-Ayyam Duwal, one day you win, the next day you lose. That is the sunnah of Allah Azza wa Jal in dunya. So one cannot stop the struggle just because of suffering a setback. Muhammad ibn Maslama was the only one from this group who escaped alive. And then Rasulullah ﷺ sent Zayd bin Haritha to Al-Jamum. He also sent Zayd bin Haritha to Banu Tha'laba. He sent Zayd bin Haritha to Al-Is. Here we see Zayd bin Haritha, radiallahu anhu, sent to lead 3 saraya within 1 year. And this shows us the level of the trust that Rasulullah ﷺ had in Zayd bin Haritha, who was his former slave, and Rasulullah ﷺ freed him, and then Rasulullah ﷺ married him to a woman that belongs to the nobility of Mecca, Zainab bin Jahsh radiallahu anha. We talked about her story. And this shows us again the trust that Rasulullah ﷺ had in Zayd bin Haritha, a man who without Islam would never imagine in his life that he would lead an army. He wouldn't even imagine that he would be a free man honored in this society, let alone lead an army that had some of the great men of Quraysh or Al-Khazraj or Al-Aws. And then Rasulullah ﷺ would appoint him sometime later, as we will talk about, to lead in one of the great battles of Islamic history, Ghazwat Mu'tah, only to be honored by Allah Azza wa Jal and die as a shaheed. Rasulullah ﷺ sent Ali bin Abi Talib to Bani Sa'id bin Bakr, and they were sent because Rasulullah ﷺ heard that these people were planning on giving the Jews of Khaybar some assistance. So Rasulullah ﷺ wanted to prevent that, and he sent Ali bin Abi Talib to them. They did not fight. They fled from Ali bin Abi Talib. He captured one of their men, and this man admitted to being a spy for them, and they retrieved some information from him. So Rasulullah ﷺ, you can see from this story that he was very aware of what was happening around him. He had very strong intelligence of everything that was going on in Arabia. He had, for example, Khuza'a acting as intelligence officers for him, getting information from Quraysh. He had information from the areas in which the Jews were living. He had intelligence coming to him for what was happening in Ghatafan. Rasulullah ﷺ was not taken by surprise. In fact, he would take his enemies by surprise. Rasulullah ﷺ, we can see that not only were the Muslims strong in the battlefield, but they were very strong in reconnaissance and gathering information. Abdurrahman ibn Awf radiallahu anhu was sent to Dawmat al-Jandal, and the instructions were to go and give them da'wah to Islam. If they accept Islam, then offer to marry the daughter of their king. And that did happen. And Abdurrahman ibn Awf married the daughter of their king, Al-Asbagh Al-Kalbi. Her name was Tamadr, and she was married to Abdurrahman ibn Awf radiallahu anhu. These are the events that occurred, some scattered events that occurred in the 6th year of Hijrah. We move on to the 7th year. Now, Rasulullah ﷺ came back from Al-Hudaybiyah. Musa ibn Uqba, and by the way, Musa ibn Uqba is an author of Seerah. And the scholars say that his narrations are among the best when it comes to the Seerah of Rasulullah ﷺ. However, the book that he authored does not exist with us today. What exists with us today are narrations from him by other scholars. So other scholars, like Ibn Ishaq, like Al-Waqidi, they would narrate from Musa ibn Uqba. Musa ibn Uqba says that 20 days after the arrival of Rasulullah ﷺ to Medina from Al-Hudaybiyah,
he set out to Khaybar. Now Al-Hudaybiyah was a truce between Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Quraysh. And the agreement was that they would stop fighting for 10 years. Now, rather than the Muslims taking rest from a very difficult 5 years of continuous fighting with Quraysh and the allies of Quraysh, no, they did not take rest. Only 20 days after the arrival in Medina, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is marching out to Khaybar. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has now a peace agreement with Quraysh. But there is the big problem of al-Yahud, who were continuously conspiring against the Muslims. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw this as the appropriate moment to once and for all stop the Yahud from their conspiracies against the Muslims, and the only remaining stronghold of al-Yahud. There is still another community of Yahud in Taymiyyah, but this was the only remaining stronghold of al-Yahud, and this was Khaybar. In fact, it was the strongest area of al-Yahud in the Arabian Peninsula. On the way, Amr bin al-Aqwa, radiallahu anhu, was asked to make nasheed for them, the Bedouin way of singing poetry. And this is Hida. And subhanAllah, this had an effect on the camels. The camels would become active and faster and stronger in their march if they become tired when they hear these anasheed. So Amr was told to make this nasheed, and he said, Allahumma, without you we would not have been rightly guided, nor would we have given alms nor prayed. We beseech you to forgive what we have done wrong. May we be sacrificed for you. We beseech you to send down your serenity upon us, to make our feet secure when we meet our enemies. And if they cry out trying to subvert us, we will refuse. Already have they loudly sought others' help against us. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard these wonderful words from Amr bin Aqwa, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Yarhamuhu Allah, may Allah have mercy on him. And the Sahaba knew that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam singles out an individual for mercy, that means he will die as a shaheed. SubhanAllah, that's the understanding they had. As if shahada and mercy are related. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, Yarhamhu Allah, may Allah have mercy on him, when Rasulullah would make that dua, the manifestation of this dua would come in the form of shahada, in the form of martyrdom. So Umar ibn al-Khattab said, وَجَبَتْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. It has become inevitable. لَوْلَا مَتَّعْتَنَا بِهِ. I wish you have allowed us to enjoy his company longer. So they're not protesting that Amr would become a shaheed. They're happy for him that he would receive this blessing from Allah Azza wa Jal. But they just wanted to enjoy him longer because they enjoyed his company. And they would have desired that they would have spent more time with him. The Muslims reached to Khaybar, the Yahud of Khaybar. As we said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taken his enemies by surprise. They set out in the morning to go out of their fortresses into their farms. So they came out with their equipment, farming equipment, ready for work. And they suddenly see the army in the horizon. They run back into their fortresses saying, Muhammad wal-Khamis, Muhammad wal-Khamis, Muhammad wal-Khamis. Muhammad wal-Khamis. Al-Khamis means the army. Muhammad and the army. Muhammad and the army. Muhammad and the army. These were their words when they're fleeing and running away from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now these Yahud, they used to brag, the Yahud of Khaybar, they used to brag and say that fighting us is not like fighting the rest of the Arabs, and they were proud and happy and content with their fortresses and their strong training and the famous fighting men among them such as Marhab and others. But when they saw the army of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they fled and ran away. And this is because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Nusirtu bil-ru'b masira chahr. I was given victory through fear. Allah Azza wa Jal puts fear in the hearts of the enemies of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The news now, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam laid siege to the fortresses of Khaybar, this is, we're not talking about one fortress, but many fortresses scattered around on hilltops and mountains, very well protected area. The news spread, and the Arabs knew very well the strength of the location and the strength of al-Yahud in that area. And Huwaytib ibn Abd al-Uzza, who was one of the members of the envoys who met with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Hudaybiyah, when he went back to Mecca, he said, he's narrating this, he said, when I left from al-Hudaybiyah, I knew that Muhammad and his followers would be victorious. This is the impression that people when they would come and meet with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and see him and hear him, and they would see the conduct of the Muslims, they would carry a certain impression. As we see with Urwa bin Mas'ud, the impression he had is that the way Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is treated by his followers is like no other in the world. It is unique. And he also came back with the impression that his followers are never going to give him up no matter what happens. Huwaytib ibn Abd al-Uzza, he came back with the impression that these people are going to definitely win. So he and some other men from Quraysh had a bet. Some of the people of Quraysh, like Safwan ibn Umayyah, they were for al-Yahud. They said that the Yahud will win because of the reputation that they had. While Huwaytib said Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will win. And the wager was 100 camels. That was the bet, 100 camels. So the news has spread and it has gained the interest of people all over, to the extent that they would have a bet about it in Mecca. During the siege of one of the fortresses, one of the fighters of al-Yahud, I think it's Marhab, he came out asking for a duel, challenging the Muslims. So Amr ibn al-Akwa is the one who came out to meet him. They exchanged a few blows with their swords, and then Marhab, he struck Amr with his sword, but the sword got stuck in the shield that Amr had. It was leather or wood, so it held the sword in it, and Marhab was unable to pull it out. So Amr took this as an opportunity to strike at Marhab and kill him, but his sword was short, so it came back on him and it struck the upper part of his knee, and it hit an artery or a vein, and Amr bled to death and he died. So now some people started saying that Amr has lost all of his deeds because he has committed suicide. Salama, who is his nephew, was very upset with that and depressed with what the people were saying. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw that on his face, so he asked him, what's wrong with you? He said, people are claiming that my uncle Amr, batula amalu, that he lost all of his deeds. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, kadabu, whoever said that lied, he will receive a double reward. And then he raised both of his fingers to signify double the reward. He was a mujahid who struggled his best, and a few Arabs have matched him. إِنَّهُ جَاهِدٌ مُجَاهِدٌ قَلَّمَا مَشَأَ عَرَبِيٌ مِثْلًا. So this is a badge of honor that Amr ibn al-Akwa radiallahu anhu received from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And what we just talked about earlier, the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam happened. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, يَرْحَمُهُ اللَّهُ, the dua was accepted, and it was accepted very soon. He was killed in the same battle, Ghazwat Khaybar. There was a particular fortress that was giving the Muslims a hard time. One after another, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would appoint leaders to open it, and they would all fail. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam one evening said, لَأُعْطِيَنَّ الرَّايَةَ غَدًا رَجُلًا يَفْتَحُ اللَّهُ عَلَى يَدَيْهِ يُحِبُّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ. Tomorrow, I will give the banner to a man whom Allah will open for him. He loves Allah and His Messenger, and Allah and His Messenger love him. What a wonderful honor. Allah will open this fortress for him. He loves Allah and His Messenger, and Allah and His Messenger love him. Sahal ibn Sa'ad said, فَلَمَّا أَصْبَحَ النَّاسِ غَدَوْا عَلَى النَّبِيِّ كُلَّهُمْ يَرْجُوا أَنْ يُعْطَاهَا. Next day in the morning, all of the Sahaba went to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, showing themselves in front of him to turn his attention towards them, because every one of them wanted that honor for himself. And this is in Bukhari. And I want you to pay attention to this statement by Umar ibn Khattab. It's a striking statement. He said, فَمَا أَحْبَبْتُ الْإِمَارَةَ قَطْ إِلَّا يَوْمَئِذٍ. And this is in Muslim. He said, I never loved position of authority ever except on that day. Loving to be an Amir, loving to be in a position of authority is something that everyone has. The love of being famous, the love of being known, the love of being in authority, the love of being in power, this is something natural to humans. However, in Islam, we are not supposed to seek for positions of authority to be dominant over others, to give orders. That is something that is discouraged. When Al-Abbas came to Rasulullah ﷺ asking him, being the uncle of Rasulullah, asking him to appoint him in a position of authority, Rasulullah ﷺ told him, إِنَّا لَا نُعْطِي هَذَا الْأَمْرَ أَحَدًا سَأَلَهُ أَحَرَصَ عَلَيْهِ. We do not give this to somebody who asks for it or somebody who is eager to have it. This is the tarbiyah of Rasulullah ﷺ. This is the tarbiyah of Islam. And it reached to the level that Umar ibn Khattab doesn't even desire it. So it's not like he's suppressing his desire for it. He doesn't want it. He has reached to the level where he was able to force himself into not even wanting it. And it moved on from that level of suppressing this desire into the level of genuinely not seeking it and not loving it. Except that day he wanted it. Why? Because of the honor and the promise of Rasulullah ﷺ that this is a man that loves Allah and His Messenger, and Allah and His Messenger love him. This is something that every Sahabi wanted to have. So, brothers and sisters, this is an opportunity for us to remind ourselves on this danger of حب الإمارة, of love of leadership. Rasulullah ﷺ says in a hadith narrated by Tirmidhi, and it's Hasan Sahih, مَا ذِئِبَانِ جَائِعَانِ أُرْسِلَ فِي غَنَمْ بِأَفْسَدَ لَهَا مِنْ حِرْصِ الْمَرْءِ عَلَى الْمَالِ وَالشَّرَفِ لِدِينِهِ. If you send two hungry wolves on some sheep, they will not corrupt the sheep more than the eagerness that a person has for wealth and position of authority for his religion. So the meaning of this hadith is that if a person has the love and eagerness to have money and to have authority, these two things are dangerous on his religion, just like the danger of sending two hungry wolves on sheep. Now, if you send two hungry wolves on sheep, what would they do? They would ruin them. And the same thing would happen to your religion if you allow the love of money and the love of authority to take over. So these are two things that we have to make mujahada against. We have to struggle against. And it's a continuous struggle. It's not something that you do for a while and then you leave. It's a continuous struggle that we have with our nafs. And in al-Bukhari, إِنَّكُمْ سَتَحْرِصُونَ عَلَى الْإِمَارَةِ وَإِنَّهَا نَدَامَةٌ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. You will have love of authority, and you will regret it on the day of judgment. It will be regret on the day of judgment. So we need to be careful, brothers and sisters. We need to be very careful. Whom did Rasulullah ﷺ give the raya? Whom did he give the banner to? Rasulullah ﷺ said, "Where is Ali ibn Abi Talib?" They told him, "Inna armad ya Rasulullah." They told him that he's suffering the disease in his eyes. Rasulullah ﷺ said, "Bring him." So they brought him. His eyes were shut. So they had to hold him by the hand and bring him to Rasulullah ﷺ. So Rasulullah ﷺ put some of his saliva in the eyes of Ali ibn Abi Talib, and they were immediately cured. This is one of the miracles of Rasulullah ﷺ, one of the many miracles of Rasulullah ﷺ. And then Ali ibn Abi Talib was handed the banner, and he told Rasulullah ﷺ, أُقَاتِلُهُمْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ حَتَّى يَكُونُ مِثْلَنَا. Should I fight them until they become like us? And this is interesting. Ali ibn Abi Talib didn't say, should I fight them until they become Muslim? What did he say? He said, should I fight them until they become like us? So they were the living example of Islam. They and Islam were synonymous. So whether he said, shall I fight them until they become Muslim, or shall I fight them until they become like us, doesn't make a difference. They mean the same thing. Something that we cannot say today. Something we cannot claim today. Rasulullah ﷺ told him, انفذ على رسلك حتى تنزل بساحتهم ثم ادعوهم إلى الإسلام وأخبرهم بما يجب عليهم من حق الله تعالى من حق الله تعالى فيه فوالله لأن يهدي الله بك رجلا واحدا خير لك من حمر النعم. In Bukhari, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم told him, go to them until you reach بساحتهم, the area in front of them, and then invite them to Islam and inform them about their duties towards Allah. And then Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, in the name of Allah, if Allah guides through you one man, it's better for you than the best of camels. Here an example of ghanima and guidance. If Allah guides one man through you, it's better for you than ghanima. It's better for you than the greatest ghanima. And this points out to us the purpose of jihad fi sabilillah. The paramount, the most important goal of jihad fi sabilillah is to spread the truth. It is to invite others to Islam. It is to save them from hellfire. It is to benefit them with the greatest benefit. It is to provide them with the best thing, and that is Islam. And this is what makes war in Islam completely different than any other type of war, any other war that happens in the world. Other wars are fought for booty, they are fought for hunger, for power, they are fought for revenge, they are fought for different reasons. But here we see the noble idea of fighting in order to save people. And that's where Rasulullah ﷺ says, I am amazed by people who are dragged into paradise in chains. Meaning people sometimes are forced into Jannah against their will. And this is because they were fought. And then they became Muslim. And Rasulullah ﷺ is turning the attention of Ali ibn Abi Talib that you should first give them da'wah before fighting them. And that if one man becomes Muslim, that's better for you than the best of ghanima. The slogan of the Muslims in that battle, they used to have different slogans in different battles. In this particular battle, it was, Ya Mansur, Amit, Amit. Oh, victor, kill, kill. Or put to death, put to death. And this is something that they would repeat. Ibn Ishaq says, that Salama narrated, that Ali ibn Abi Talib carried the banner and walked to them with confidence. And we are following him until he reached next to their fortress and posted the banner in a pile of rocks under the fortress. So a Jew looked to Ali ibn Abi Talib from on top of the fortress. So he looked down at Ali ibn Abi Talib from on top of the fortress and said, who are you? قال أنا علي ابن أبي طالب. I am Ali, the son of Abu Talib. The Jew said, عليتم وما أنزل على موسى. He said, you will rise in the name of what has been revealed on Musa. Because the name of Ali, Ali is from Ulu, and that is something that is high and exalted. So when this Yahudi heard the name of Ali, he said that you will rise. He took this as a bad omen. Because of the name of Ali ibn Abi Talib, it means ulu, and it could mean overcoming, it could mean exalted, it could mean high. So all of the meanings are meanings that were a bad omen to this Yahudi. فَمَا رَجَعَ حَتَّى فَتَحَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ By the time he returned, Ali ibn Abi Talib has opened that fortress, as Rasulullah ﷺ has promised. Some spotlights from the Battle of Khaybar, examples of Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and other examples too. Examples of good and bad. There was this man who was doing a very good job in fighting the enemies of Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam pointed towards him and said, he is one of the people of hellfire. And this was kind of shocking to the Sahaba because of the strength of this man and the good work that he was doing. It says in one narration, حَتَّ كَادَ بَعْضُهُمْ أَنْ يَرْتَابُ. Some of them were going to have doubts. Because on one hand, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that he is from the people of hellfire. And on one hand, they see a mujahid fi sabilillah who's fighting. At least that's what they see. Because they don't know what's in the heart of this man. But they see that he's a very strong fighter. And these sahaba, they understood the fada'il, the virtues of fighting fi sabilillah. So they saw it as something very striking and strange, ironic. So one of them said, I'm going to follow this man and see what happens. So if he speeds up, he would speed after him. If he slowed down, he would slow down after him. I mean, he's telling him, following him wherever he goes. And then the man was injured. It was painful. And the man did not have sabr. He did not have patience. So he took an arrow from his quiver and he slit his throat. The sahaba who saw that went rushing to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, O Rasulullah, what he said became true. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, قُمْ يَا فُلَانَ فَأَذَّنْ أَنَّهُ لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ إِلَّا مُؤْمِنْ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ يُؤَيِّدُ هَذَا الدِّينَ بِالرَّجُلِ الْفَاجِرِ. Go and announce to everyone that only a believer will enter into paradise and that Allah could give victory to this religion, could support this religion. Allah could support this religion through a corrupt person. This was a corrupt person whose deeds gave support to Islam because he was a good fighter. So definitely what he did was supportive of Islam, even though he was a corrupt person. So not everyone that is supporting the religion is a believer. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, announce to the people and let them know that only the believer will enter into Jannah. So not everybody whom you think, whom you see as being good, is a person that would go to Jannah. This doesn't mean that we should start doubting the intentions of people. No, that's not what is meant by this. But we cannot make a judgment for certain that such and such person is in Jannah. That is something that we do not know. That is something that only Allah Azza wa Jal knows, and we cannot judge and make a definite opinion that a particular person is entering into Jannah, except if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given us that shahada, such as the shahada he gave to the 10, and the shahada that he gave to Bilal radiallahu anhu, and the shahada that he gave to Abdullah bin Salam, and the shahada that he gave to some other sahaba radiallahu anhu. The next example. There was a Bedouin, Arabi. He became Muslim, and then he went out with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the battle of Khaybar. The Muslims won in the battle of Khaybar, and it was a great booty. So Rasulullah ﷺ divided the booty among the Sahaba, and after a long period of poverty, now they have something to live on. One of the best ghanaim that they ever had was the ghanima of Khaybar. So Rasulullah ﷺ told some Sahaba to take this and give it to the Bedouin. This is his share of the ghanima. So his share was brought to him. He said, ما هذا? What is this? They said, this is your share of the booty. He went back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, ما هذا? What is this? He was told, this is the ghanima, this is your share. He said, ما على هذا اتبعتك? This is not why I became Muslim and followed you. إنما اتبعتك على أن أرمى هنا بسهم فأدخل الجنة فأقتل فأدخل الجنة. This is not why I followed you. I followed you so that I would be hit right here. And he pointed to his neck with an arrow, and then I would be killed, and I would enter into paradise. Subhanallah. Look at the purity of his fitrah. Ghanima is halal for him. I mean, it is in fact the best of rizq. Because Allah Azza wa Jal has made ghanima the rizq of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a shepherd before prophethood, and he was a businessman before prophethood, but after Nubuwa, his rizq came from the booties of war. He stopped working. He discontinued his former professions and gave his time, full time, to spreading the da'wah of Allah. So how did he survive? He survived through his share of al-ghanima. Rasulullah ﷺ says in the hadith, بُعِثْتُ بِالسَّيْفِ بَيْنَ يَدَيِ السَّاعَةِ وَجُعْلَ رِزْقِي تَحْتَ ظِلْ رُمْحِي. I was sent with the sword before the hour, and my sustenance comes from under the shade of my spear. So if Allah Azza wa Jal has made it the rizq of Rasulullah, it is the best form of sustenance, according to the opinion of al-ulama such as Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali when he commented on this hadith. So it is the best form of rizq, and this Bedouin said, I don't want it. Something that all of the Sahaba are accepting, and he voluntarily said, I don't want this. So this is a man who's not looking for the bottom line. This is a man whose heart has absorbed Islam. And he has reached to the level where he's only thinking about Jannah. He's only thinking about meeting Allah. And he's a Bedouin. Simple man who doesn't have a lot of knowledge. But his fitrah was clean. He told Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَا عَلَى هَذَا تَبَعْتُكَ. I did not follow you for this. I followed you so that I would be struck with an arrow right here and enter into Jannah. And then, in another battle, subhanAllah, well, let's go back and see what Rasulullah said when he made that statement. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, إِن تَصْدُقَ اللَّهِ يَصْدُقْ. If you are true with Allah, Allah will fulfill what you want. Allah will be true with you, meaning Allah will give you what you desire. And subhanAllah, we find that all over in Quran and Hadith. وَالَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْ زَادَمُ اللَّهُ هُدَى. The ones who seek guidance, Allah will give it to them. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. And the ones who struggle in our path, we will guide them to our path. So, مَنْ تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ شِبْرًا تَقَرَّبْتُ إِلَيْهِ ذِرَاعًا. إِنْ مَشَيْتَ إِلَيَّ هَرْوَلْتُ إِلَيْكَ. If you walk towards Allah, Allah will run towards you. So it depends on your effort. If you are truthful with Allah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, Allah will be true with you. And this man, you can see in his statement, truth. You can see honesty. You can see the willingness to sacrifice. In another battle, he was hit with an arrow in the exact place where he pointed his finger towards. So he was brought to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, is it him? They said, yes, it is him. What did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam put his own garment over him to be put with him in his grave. Subhanallah, the garment that has touched the skin of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, we talked about the Sahaba would fight over the hair of Rasulullah, and they would fight over the droplets of wudu that would fall from his body so that they would rub it over themselves. They would fight to get that blessing from Rasulullah. And this Bedouin is getting it without any effort. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is wrapping him in his own garment, the garment that has touched the skin of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam put him in his grave, and he made dua for him, a long dua. The narrator of this hadith, and this hadith is authentic, it is in Bayhaqi. The narrator of this, he said, the part that I remember, or the part that I heard from the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, Allahumma hadha abduka. خرج مجاهدا في سبيلك قتل شهيدا وأنا على ذلك شهيد. Oh Allah, this is your servant. He came forth, mujahid, struggling in your path, and he was killed as a shaheed, and I am a witness of that. Allahu Akbar, Subhanallah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, I am a witness that this man is a mujahid and he is a shaheed. What a better witness. What a great badge of honor that was given to the simple Bedouin with little knowledge. But because of his sadaq, because of his truth, he was rewarded this great reward. The next example, Abu al-Yusr, a companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِنِّي لَمَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. I was with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Khaybar one day. إِذْ أَقْبَلَتْ غَنَمْ لِرَجُلٍ مِّنَ الْيَهُودِ تُرِيدُ حِصْنَهُمْ. When we saw sheep belonging to one of the Yahud, and the sheep were entering into their fortress, and we were besieging that fortress. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw these sheep, and the Muslims apparently were hungry. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man rajul yut'imuna min hadhihi al-ghanam?" Who will feed us from these sheep? Abu al-Yasr said, "Me." O Messenger of Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, then go ahead. قَالَ فَخَرَجْتُ أَشْتَدْ مِثْلَ الظَّلِيمِ. I set out running like an ostrich. Now, al-Zalim is the name that the Arabs give to the male ostrich. The ostrich used to live in the Arabian Peninsula. It was indigenous to the Arabian Peninsula, but now it became extinct. Allahu alam when, but we don't hear from any of our forefathers that they have seen any ostriches, so it must have been a while since they ran extinct. But there's a lot of poetry and stories from old Arabia that talk about the ostrich. They used to eat the eggs of the ostrich, and also they used to feed on its flesh, and it's halal. And they also used to, the feathers of ostrich were very expensive, and the fighters, the knights, used to decorate their armor with feathers of the ostrich. And you might have heard that Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anhu in the Battle of Uhud had an ostrich feather. Also in Badr, he had an ostrich feather on his chest, decorating his chest. And the ostrich is very fast. They say that the speed of an ostrich could reach to between 65 kilometers per hour to 80 kilometers per hour, which is pretty fast. So this Sahabi, he said, I set out running like an ostrich, meaning that he was very fast. فَلَمَّا نَظَرَ إِلَيَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ مُوَلِّيًا قَالَ اللَّهُمَّ أَمْتِعْنَا بِهِ. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw me running, he said, Oh Allah, let us enjoy his company. قَالَ فَأَدْرَكْتُ الْغَنَمُ. So I reached to the sheep when the first of them have already entered the fortress. So he only was able to catch the last of them. فَأَخَذْتُ شَاتَيْن مِنْ أُخْرَاهَا. So he took two of them. فَاحْتَضَنْتُهَا تَحْتَ يَدِي. So I hugged them under my arms. ثُمَّ جِئْتْ بِهِمَا أَشْتَدْ كَأَنَّهُ لَيْسَ مَعِي شَيْءٍ. And I came back running as if I was carrying nothing with me. SubhanAllah, running while he's holding two of these sheep. He said, I was so light in my running as if I had nothing with me. حَتَّى أَلْقَيْتُهُمَا عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم. Until I dropped them under the feet of Rasulullah. فَذَبَحُوهُمَا فَأَكَلُوهُمَا. They slaughtered them and they had a feast. فَكَانَ أَبُو الْيُسْرِ مِنْ آخِرِ أَصْحَابِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مُوتَى. Abu al-Yusr was one of the last of the Sahaba to die. Why? Because of the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah said, Oh Allah, let us enjoy his company. Abu al-Yusr, when he would mention this hadith, he would cry. He would say, أُمْتِعُوا بِي لَعَمْرِي حَتَّى كُنْتُ مِنْ آخِرِهِمْ مَوْتَى. They enjoyed my company until I became the last of them, one of the last of them to die. He was kind of sad that he was the one left behind while all of his friends and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have passed away before him. Then we have the incident that occurred with Abdullah ibn Mughaffar radiallahu anhu, one of the companions. When they opened one of the fortresses in Khaybar, they found dried fat of animals. They would cut it into pieces and they would dry it in the sun for future use. So there was a sack filled with this dried fat, and Abdullah ibn Mughaffal grabbed it and he put it on his shoulder and he started walking with it towards his company to feed on it. So they must have been quite hungry and without sufficient food. Now the man responsible for dividing the booty, he saw Abdullah ibn Mughaffal walking away with the sack. So he walked up to him and he held the sack from one end and he tried to pull it away and saying, give it to me so that it be split among the Muslims. I mean, according to the laws and regulations of dividing the booty. Abdullah ibn Mughaffal refused, so they were pulling. Abdullah ibn Mughaffal is pulling from one end and this other companion is pulling from the other and tucking between them. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw this and smiled. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the man responsible for the ghanima, just let him go, leave it, let him take it, la aba lak, just let him have it. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was laughing at Abdullah ibn Mughaffal. Abdullah ibn Mughaffal said, I was quite embarrassed by that, and having this incident happen in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is quite embarrassing. But he said, I took it away and I went to my companions and we ate it all. The scholars derive from this a hukum that you're allowed to eat from al-ghanima, food, on the spot, but not take anything with you back. Gold, silver, weapons, all the other valuables need to be put with al-ghanima clothes, and they need to be split, and the punishment for taking from al-ghanima is very severe. However, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed Abdullah ibn Mughaffal to have this, because as the scholars have derived the hukum, that food is an exception. You're allowed to eat, but not take anything with you. All you can eat, just like a buffet. All you can eat, but you're not allowed to take anything out of the restaurant. And then we have the Al-Mar'a Al-Ghafariya. And this story is mentioned by Ibn Ishaq. She's mentioning her story. She said, I came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam along with some women from Ghifar. Ghifar were Bedouins who were close to Medina, and they were famous for stealing pilgrims. That was their reputation in Arabia before Islam. They would attack the pilgrims and rob them. Many of them became Muslim, and eventually all of them became Muslim because of the barakah of the da'wah of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu. So a tribe with such a bad reputation, nevertheless Allah Azza wa Jal guided them. So Allah yahdi man yasha, Allah guides whomever He wills. This woman came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she came with some other woman from Ghifar, and she told Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we want to go forth with you in order that we can take care of the wounded and attend to the other needs of the Muslims. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told her, ala barakatillah, go with the blessing of Allah. He allowed her to accompany him. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not only allowed them to accompany the army, but Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had this young girl ride on the same camel with him. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting on a rahal, the seat, and then behind him was the luggage, and he had her sit on top of the luggage. She was a young girl then. Now, they arrived their destination, and the camel sat down, and this girl came down from the camel to see that on the luggage was some blood of hers. So she sat curled, she curled herself next to the camel, and she was so embarrassed. This was her first period. She was quite embarrassed by what happened because of the blood on the luggage of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she just sat there next to the camel doing nothing. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw that she was upset, and then he also saw the blood on the luggage. So he said, "Malaki, la'allaki nafist. What's wrong with you? Have you had your period?" She said, "Yes." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told her, "Clean yourself and take a vessel of water and put some salt in it, and then wipe out the blood from the baggage." So use water with salt, clean the blood from the luggage. So she said she did that. And then we participated with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the battle. And when the booty was divided, now the ulama say that women are not, and children are not given a share of the booty, even if they join in fighting, but the emir of the army can give them what is called radh. He can give them something, but it's not equal to the share. He can give them what he sees appropriate, but they are not counted as exact shares. So she said, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam called me, and he had a necklace with him. And he gave me the necklace and said, this is yours. And she said, he, with his own hands, put it around my neck. Now, after that, she said, whenever I would have a menstrual period, I would always wash myself with water and salt. And in fact, in her will, she asked that she should be washed with water and salt. And she said, In the name of Allah, I will never part with this necklace that was put around my neck by the own hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when she died, the necklace was left on her neck. I'm going to leave this story as it is, without tampering with it with my own comments. I think it's beautiful enough to leave as it is for you to derive the amazing examples of companionship and love that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum had for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not tell her to permanently use salt for cleansing. She did that out of love of Rasulullah ﷺ. She did that to remember Rasulullah ﷺ. Rasulullah did not tell her to wash herself when she dies with water and salt. But she did that because of the memories of Rasulullah ﷺ that she had. And the whole story of Rasulullah ﷺ calling her and allowing her to ride with him on the same mount, this young girl. And the fact that she offered her help, and she's at that young age, and she's a Bedouin woman. The love that they had for Islam, the love that they had for Rasulullah ﷺ, the willingness to sacrifice, the willingness to help. Where are these meanings now? We have lost a lot of these meanings. And the embarrassment that she had when she would have her first period because she messed up with the luggage of Rasulullah ﷺ, so she was so ashamed of that. And the kindness of Rasulullah ﷺ and the instructions that he gave her. And then the fact that Rasulullah ﷺ would call her after that and remember her. And she is just a member of this large army following Rasulullah ﷺ. He calls this girl by name. And he has a necklace and he puts it around her neck with his own hands. The gratitude that Rasulullah ﷺ had for his companions and the love and attention that he gave them. All of these are wonderful and amazing examples. I think there's a lot to learn from the story if we would contemplate and think about it. And that's how we should deal with the seerah of Rasulullah ﷺ. We should not just listen to these stories to entertain ourselves. We should learn the lessons from them. Then we have the story of the two Jewish women. The first is Zainab bint al-Harith. This woman belongs to the nobility of al-Yahud. After the battle of Khaybar and the defeat of al-Yahud, she held an invitation, a walima. She hosted Rasulullah ﷺ and some of the Sahaba, and she roasted for them a sheep, and she filled it with poison. And she asked about the particular parts that Rasulullah ﷺ loves, and she added the poison in those pieces. Rasulullah ﷺ accepted the da'wah, he accepted the invitation, and he came with the Sahaba, and she offered them their meal, and they started eating. Bishr bin Bara, he was the first to swallow a bite from this meat. Rasulullah ﷺ had the meat in his mouth, but he didn't swallow it yet. And then Rasulullah ﷺ dropped it and said, "This bone is telling me that it's poisoned." And then he called the woman and asked her, he said, "Did you poison this for me?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Why did you do so?" She said, "If you're a king, then you would be killed and we would be at rest because we have ridden ourselves from you. But if you were a prophet, Allah would tell you and you would know about it." And then Rasulullah ﷺ told her, "Ma kana Allahu yusallitaka alayhi." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not give you the ability to overcome me or to kill me. And Rasulullah ﷺ forgave her. The Sahaba said, "Should we kill her?" He said, "No, leave her." But then Bishr bin al-Bara died because of the mouthful that he had. So it shows you that this was powerful poison. So in some narrations it says that Rasulullah ﷺ ordered that she be executed. Rasulullah ﷺ survived for 3 years after that. And in his final days, when he was suffering from fever, and this hadith is in Bukhari, Aisha radiallahu anha said, "Kana an-nabiyyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqulu fi maradihi alladhi mata fihi, ya Aisha, ma azalu ajidu alam at-ta'am alladhi akaltu bi Khaybar, fa hadha awanu wajadtu inqita'a abhuri min dhalika as-sum." Aisha radiallahu anha said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say in his final days in the disease that he died because of, "Oh Aisha, I still find the taste of the food that I ate in Khaybar. This is the time when my abhur would be cut because of that poison." Abhur is an artery, I think it's called in English aorta, I believe it's spelled A-O-R-T-A, and Rasulullah ﷺ said, "This is the time I feel that my abhur will be cut because of the poison I had in Khaybar." Ibn Hisham says, "كان فإن كان المسلمون لا يرون أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مات شهيدا مع ما أكرمه الله من النبوة." The Muslims see that that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died as a shaheed in addition to being a prophet. So Allah combined for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the status of prophethood and the status of shahada, martyrdom. Now some might see this as contradicting the fact that Allah promised Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ, Allah will protect you from people. So some scholars said that Allah did promise Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that He will protect him from fitna, He will protect him from defeat, and He will protect him from being killed before he fulfills his mission. And when the ayah was revealed that Allah has completed your religion for you, now it was time for Rasulullah ﷺ to leave this dunya and meet his Lord. So Rasulullah ﷺ died because of this poison, even though it was 3 years later, because as Rasulullah ﷺ said, that he told the woman that you will not have the ability to overpower me, being the messenger of Allah. But the pain and the effect of the poison came 3 years later, when it was already the appointed time for Rasulullah ﷺ to pass away. This is the opinion of some of the ulama, based on the authentic hadith, one of them which I just narrated to you from Al-Bukhari. The next woman is Safiya, and inshallah we'll leave that to our next session, bi-ithnillah. صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Please proceed to the next CD.